This year in the school holidays, Pastor Matt's been talking about our Sunday school memories and revisiting some of the stories from Sunday school, because oftentimes the memory that we have of the stories that we learned in Sunday school are a little bit like that. Joseph, coat of many colours, went to Egypt, saved his brothers. And I remember when I was really, really tiny, my first ever memory of Sunday school was being taken into a tiny, tiny dark room right upstairs in the back of the Spurgeon Memorial Baptist Church in Bletchley in England, and being left with a green metal sandpit to play in. And I remember playing in the sandpit with a little green and yellow truck that was pretty much as grimy and dirty as the walls of that Sunday school room in a 200-year-old building, and crying my eyes out. And then as time went by and I grew past the creppy, crawly, tiny stage, I learnt the stories, like the story of Adam and Eve, of Noah and of Abraham, who we've talked about this year. And they were usually lessons about heroes, and as a young boy as I grew, I liked to hear about heroes. It was always a simple story, just like the video, a simple truth, with a memory verse and a song to reinforce the enduring spiritual truth of the story. And if someone ever sits down to write my story one day, I hope they do what they did in that video and they take out all the nasty bits. And they just tell you the story of Chris, the hero, and there's a little song and there's an enduring truth that lasts forever about Chris. But that's not the way life is it? If you could look at your life, you would say, my life goes like this. Rubbish! My life goes like this. And let's be honest, the Bible tells the story as it is. When you read Scripture and you read the story of Joseph, it's not a story like this. And Joseph went to jail for something he didn't do. Oh my goodness, no! No way! I'm so glad I did not live 3,000 years ago when people were writing the story of Chris, the peasant boy from Israel who had sheep and a sling and... No. Because all of my life would be there. Joseph's an absolute roller coaster ride. The story starts out all twisted up because Jacob, his father, had to run away after stealing the birthright from his brother, had to run away because his brother absolutely hated his guts, ran away, saw a chick sitting by a well, said, "Woo, honey!" She says, "Come home, Dad's got some work." He falls in love with her, offers to marry her, or asks to marry her, and the boss says, "Work for me 7 years, you can have her as your wife." Works 7 years, gets married, takes the veil off the chick, it's her sister! The ugly one! And he says, "What am I going to do?" He says, "Work another 7 years, you can have the good-looking daughter." So Jacob is in love with the good-looking daughter, ends up married to the ugly one as well. Guess what? They can't have kids. Nothing happens for ages. And then Leah, the one he didn't want to marry, starts popping them out. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then Leah dries up. And Rachel, the good-looking one, says, "I'm not having kids, nothing's happening for me. I've got a servant girl, take her as your wife, have some kids with her and they'll be like mine." And so Rachel gives her slave girl, or servant girl, Bilpah, and she pops out two babies. And then she dries up and Leah goes, "Oh, goodness, I'm not having any more children either." So she gets her servant girl and gives her to Jacob and says, "Have some kids with him and it'll be like me having some more." And so Jacob shacks up, if you like, marries, it says wife in the Bible, with Zilpah and pops out two more. And then Leah gets all upset that she's not having any babies, so they have two more. And then finally, after 10 boys, how can you imagine that? 10 boys. Rachel finally gets pregnant and has Joseph. Hey, and then, surprise, surprise, in Jacob's old age, there's another baby, Benjamin, and by this stage, Rachel dies during childbirth. So Joseph loses his mother with the birth of his last brother. Wow. Joseph was Jacob's favourite. Why was Joseph Jacob's favourite? Because Joseph was the first child born to his favourite wife. You know what the penalty for bigamy is, don't you? In his case, four mothers-in-law. So the story of Joseph proper starts in Genesis 37 verses 1 to 4, where Jacob's living in Canaan, and this is the account of his family line. Joseph is a young boy of 5, wearing a striped coat. That's my Sunday school picture. What does the Bible say? Joseph was a man of 17. He's 17 and he's daddy's boy and he's wearing daddy's splendid coat. And all his brothers, who by now would be in their 30s, maybe even their 40s, look at this spoiled kid who's had everything that dad can give him and now has this special coat. And of course, like all brothers would be, they're ecstatic that their younger brother is getting all the attention from their father. It's not a flat story. This is a story with all the twists and turns and bumps and humps of human life and family tragedy. Joseph is the favourite son of the favourite wife, and Jacob gives him gifts that are not given to any of the others. If Joseph's life was a roller coaster, where would he be? Cruising pretty. I'm the guy with the Ferrari and the rest of you are driving Daewoos. He's just loving it. And I suppose that in the middle of all that self-puffery, he goes to sleep at night and he has himself a dream. And in his dream, there are 12 sheaves of wheat in the field. Now, a sheaf of wheat is when you gather up an armful of wheat, you get a lump of wheat, you tie it around it, and you make a bunch. And you stand it up, and then you stack bunches of those together to make like a haystack so that people can come along, put it on a horse and cart and take it away. And in his dream, his sheaf stands up straight, and the 11 other sheaves of wheat, guess who that might be? Bow down to him. Now, it's all very well to have a dream. I dream constantly in colour, with smells and sound. And sometimes I walk out in the morning and I'll say, "Hey, Judy, why did you do that?" And she'll go, "You had another dream?" I go, "Yep." That's all right, because it's kind of funny. But if I were to go to my kids and tell them a dream like this, I'm pretty sure that they would have a reaction. And guess what? Joseph's brothers certainly had a reaction. And their reaction was, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will we ever bow before you?" And they hated him even more. Where's Joseph on the roller coaster now? I reckon he's climbing. You know that slow, continual first climb as you go and the tension builds and the moths start to build up in your tummy? No, you've not been on a roller coaster. I went on one. I didn't like that feeling. I'm never going on another. Worse though, he has another dream. This time he wakes up and in his dream, the sun and the moon have bowed down to him and 11 stars bow down to him. And he tells his brothers. That's helpful. They're already mad. Now they're madder. But then he tells his dad. "Hey dad, I had a dream. The sun, that's you by the way, the moon, that's you mum, and 11 stars bowed down to me." And his father said, "Will your mother and I and your brothers bow down to the ground before you?" And the brothers' jealousy grew. The Bible says his brothers were jealous. Sometime later, a little while later, Joseph's brothers were out looking after and tending their father's flocks. And Jacob asked Joseph to go and check on their progress. Now, on the way, he went to where they were supposed to be, didn't know where they were, saw a man, he told them where they were, he started walking down, and his brothers saw him as he was walking along. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. The plan was to kill him, drop him down a cistern, which is like a well, and then tell their father that an animal had killed him. One of the brothers felt a little bit of compassion, so Reuben suggested that instead of killing him, they just drop him in a cistern and leave him there. And his plan was to go back later and save him, take him out of the cistern somehow and save him. But before that happened, they saw some traders walking along. And so they decided, the brothers decided, that they would sell Joseph to some traders. I skipped a bit, didn't I? When Joseph arrived, they did what Reuben had suggested. They stripped him of his fancy coat and they put him in the cistern, and the Bible says there was no water in the cistern. So there was no way he would stay alive if he stayed in there anyway, unless Reuben could get him out. So Joseph's sitting now, stripped and beaten and in a cistern. Where is he on the roller coaster? He's just suddenly done that first heart-churning just dive to the bottom, hasn't he? Dive to the bottom. And just when you think that you've hit the bottom, they put that little bendy twist in it. And this is the twist, that the brothers see the traders and they sell Joseph to the traders for 20 shekels, silver pieces of money. 20 pieces of silver. And they take his robe and they kill a goat and they smear the goat's blood on the coat. They tear it and then they take it back to their father Jacob and they said, "Dad, we don't know what's happened to Joseph, but we found his coat and it looks like a wild animal has taken him and killed him. And we don't know where he is." Jacob was mortified. And no one, his wife, his children, no servants could help him lessen his grief. He was absolutely devastated that his favourite son from his favourite wife was now gone. But this is where the roller coaster takes a great big spin and goes off in a direction that you don't expect. Because when Joseph arrives in Egypt, the slave traders sell him in a market. And he's not bought by Joe the blacksmith who's looking for someone to pump the bellows. He's actually bought by the underling of Pharaoh of Egypt himself. He's bought by a guy called Potiphar, who's in charge of Pharaoh's affairs and Pharaoh's operations, if you like. He's the kind of dude who gets everything done for Pharaoh. And as Joseph starts to work for him, Potiphar realizes that Joseph is a good administrator. He's a good learner and he's a hard worker. Now, I'm wondering if he learnt those kind of skills when he was staying at home with his parents while the boys were out on the field. Perhaps it was Joseph who was doing the administrative work, keeping the books, making sure that The goods that were ready to be sold were sold properly and fairly and got a good price. And so he's brought these kind of skills into the situation that he finds himself in Potiphar's house. And as he continues to express and show his abilities, Potiphar becomes more and more thankful that this slave has the abilities that he has, and he promotes him until finally Joseph is Potiphar's right-hand man. And Joseph has control over all of Potiphar's household, over everything that Potiphar does, and everything that Potiphar does for Pharaoh. The only thing that Joseph doesn't have control over is Potiphar's food. Where's Joseph now? On the roller coaster. Climbing high. He's dressed up in the good gear. He's got the rings on his fingers and the bells on his toes. And he is an important man in a much bigger country than Canaan ever was. This place has structure. This place has organization. And he is at the top, number three, in the organization of the country. Now, Joseph, apparently, Scripture says, was well-built and handsome. And after a while, well-built and handsome people tend to carry themselves in a certain way. Well-built, powerful, good-looking people who are in positions of authority suddenly become someone to look up to. And Potiphar's wife started to look up to Joseph in a way that Potiphar's wife shouldn't have been looking up to Joseph, if you understand what I mean. We still have children in church. And she said to him, "Come to bed with me." Must have been a cold morning like today and just needed someone to warm her up or something, I suppose. Joseph's immediate response was, "With me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Where's Joseph now? He's standing high and firm on his principles, on his relationship with Potiphar, and on his relationship with God. He's doing the right thing, he's withstanding temptation, and he's strong in his relationship with God and in his relationship with Potiphar. Scooting along those top bits, you know, those ones that run right along the top of the roller coaster? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Now let me read from Genesis 39, verses 11 and 12. "One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of her house." I think Joseph has a problem with cloaks. He's always losing them. Other people are always taking his cloaks off him. Hopefully he was still wearing his pajamas. Where's Joseph now? If that was me, I think my stomach would have just gone, boom. What's going to happen when Potiphar comes home? How do I explain this? Do you see the entrapment? No servants, no one was there. It was her on her own, invited. It was a setup. He was completely and absolutely set up. That's never in the Sunday school version, by the way, is it? Or if it is, it's Joseph went to jail for something he didn't do. When Potiphar came home, he was so angry. Potiphar's wife said, she kept the cloak with her until Potiphar came home and started off with, "That Hebrew slave tried to attack me. And I grabbed his coat and he ran away. Something like that. So Potiphar had Joseph sent to jail. It wasn't because he did something wrong, but there was a big backstory to him not doing anything wrong. Where's Joseph on the roller coaster now? Heading down. Oh, like that, on the corkscrew. Yeah. So Joseph ends up in jail, and the chief prisoner in charge of all of Pharaoh's prisoners ends up with Joseph, and I would imagine, like would happen in every jail, everyone who's in jail's there for something they didn't do, and they've probably heard that story over and over, but the chief jailer gets to know Joseph, and over time, Joseph starts to prove his administrative abilities in jail. And so over time, he's trusted with, you know, the bottom jobs first, and as he proves he can do them and he's trusted, he starts to get promoted within the jail until finally he's the jailer's right-hand man. There's a pattern happening here, isn't there? He ends up as the jailer's right-hand man and is in charge of everything within the jail. Because he's successful in all he did, he's made in charge of all the prisoners. So again, there's that gradual rise of the roller coaster up higher and higher. And one day, two guys come to Joseph and they look pretty down in the mouth. They're upset because they've had dreams. They don't come to Joseph because Joseph's really good at dreams. They come to Joseph because they're in jail and he says to them, "You look upset. What's wrong?" And they both say, "We had dreams and we don't know what they mean." And Joseph does not say, "I'm good at dreams." Joseph said, "Dreams belong to God. Let me hear them. Let's see what God might think about them." So the first guy is the cupbearer to Pharaoh. And he says, "I had a dream that there was a grapevine and there were three branches. There were grapes on the branches. I took some grapes off. I squeezed them into the cup and I gave them to Pharaoh." And Joseph says, "Your dream means three branches of grapes, 3 days. In 3 days, you'll be called before Pharaoh and Pharaoh will give you your old job back." And the cupbearer says, "Wow, that's fantastic. Thank you." Joseph says to him, "When that happens, would you mention my name to Pharaoh?" "Sure." Then the baker, the other dude, says, "I had a dream too, and my dream was like this. I had 3 baskets of bread on my head, and the birds came down, and we were eating all the goodies for Pharaoh out of the top basket. What does my dream mean? Tell me what my dream means." And Joseph says, "Well, actually, your dream, in 3 days, Pharaoh will call you before him, and he will have you hung." Not what you'd expect. Sure enough, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh's having a big celebration of his ascension to the throne, and he calls up some prisoners, and he calls up the cupbearer, and he restores him to his position, and he sends the baker to be hung. But the cupbearer does not mention Joseph's name to Pharaoh. 2 years later, Pharaoh has the dream that was in the movie before. Fat cows getting eaten by skinny cows. Big sheaves of wheat getting eaten by skinny sheaves of wheat. And Pharaoh gets really upset about that. And so he goes and asks all of his fortune tellers and soothsayers and every wise man he can find in his kingdom, and no one can tell him what the dream means. And he's tried everything. He's ripping his hair out. And eventually the cupbearer goes, "Oh, silly me. 2 years ago when I was in jail, there was this guy with Joseph. He told me that I was going to be brought up to you, and 3 days later, la-da-da, back to..." Pharaoh goes, "Call him to me." Calls up Joseph before him. And Joseph explains that the 7 fat cows mean 7 years of good harvest and plenty of food. And the 7 skinny cows mean that 7 years will be followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh goes, goodness me, what are we going to do about this? And the general secretary of Egypt sort of steps into his administrator role and says, I think we should save some food for 7 years so that we've got enough to share in the 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh listens to Joseph's plan and he says, man, you've got it worked out. I will appoint you as my second in charge. What's just happened? Where's the roller coaster gone? It's done one of these, hasn't it? Done one of those. Straight out of jail to be second in charge to Pharaoh. Do you know how old Joseph is now? He is 30 years old now. The Bible says when Joseph entered Pharaoh's employment, he was 30 years old. And sure enough, for 7 years, Joseph gets in touch with all the farmers, all the merchants, and they build big stores and they start to collect all the food and everything that they can possibly store, eat the minimum that they can. Everyone goes on rations in the good times so that they can save for the bad times. After 7 years of saving, the famine starts to hit. Joseph's plan is working. The barns are full. And a couple of years into the famine has reached beyond Egypt and reached back into Joseph's hometown. And Jacob and the boys now are getting really hungry. There's no food. And so Jacob decides that he will send 10 of his sons down to Egypt to get some food. Which one does he keep at home? Benjamin. He keeps Benjamin because Benjamin, hey, yeah, I saw that. Benjamin is his last link to his favourite wife, Rachel. Joseph's dead. Rachel's dead. Ben's his last link. 13 years after Joseph was sold into slavery, Jacob is still in black. So the 10 boys come down, arrive in Egypt, and they approach the man who was once their brother, but who now looks like some highfalutin Egyptian official in charge of distributing the food. And they come in, and immediately Joseph recognizes them and starts to ask them some questions. And by their answers, he starts to accuse them of being spies coming down to find out about the food. Spies, assumedly for an army, to come and steal what they could get. And he asks them about their father and their family. And the boys say, well, there were 12 of us. One's at home with Dad, and the other one's not around anymore. And I can quite imagine Joseph sitting in his chair going, yeah, right. He sells them some grain and they leave to go home. But before they leave, Joseph gets his servants to put the money that they paid for the grain in their sacks. So when they get home and they open up their bags, there's the grain they bought, but the money they paid to buy the grain is sitting in the top of their sacks. Straight away, they're scared. Because Pharaoh has incredible power, and the servant of Pharaoh from whom they bought the grain, even though they didn't know it was their brother, would have the power to take drastic action for people who stole the silver. That's important, because it delays their return for more food. The famine gets worse and worse and worse, and eventually Jacob says to the boys again, you have to go back. But they said, sorry, Dad, we're not allowed to go back unless all the boys go back. Because that was Joseph's requirement. Go back, bring your whole family, your brother, with you. So time passed a little more until it got so bad that Jacob said, you all go back, and this time take with you the money that was put in your sacks and return it to Pharaoh. And as well as that, take all these things from our farm, everything we've got that we can at least offer. So the boys come back again to Joseph, and this time when they arrive, Joseph's not there, and they speak to Joseph's 2IC. And they apologize to him, and they say, last time we came down, we bought some wheat, and when we got home, we found that the money we used to pay for it was in the top of the sacks. What do you want us to do about that? And the 2IC said, well, it appears that your God put that money there because I've already been paid. Wow. What a twist in the story. So the boys get back together. The boy who'd been kept as a kind of a ransom was reunited with his brothers, and they all got ready and were invited to a meal with Joseph. Joseph had a meal with his 11 brothers, and at that time he made sure that Benjamin got 5 times more food than anyone else. Where's Joseph on the roller coaster now? He's up pretty high, isn't he? He's looking down on his brothers and he's playing games with them like a cat that's got a mouse by the tail. Just that picture of the brother lining them up to kick him in the pants, I reckon. He's got a plan that he's just gonna get even. And the plan is this. When the boys leave the next day, they leave with their sacks of grain, and in the top of each sack again is the silver that they used to buy the grain. And he puts his special drinking cup in Benjamin's bag, and he tells his servant, when they get to the first place to rest tonight, raid them. Do a border patrol on them. Kick the door in and find out who's got my cup, and they will become my slave. Sure enough, the boys get a day's journey out of town. Egyptian border police raid them, go through their sacks, find the silver in every sack and the cup in Benjamin's sack. They bring them back to Joseph, and the brothers are devastated when they hear that Benjamin has to become the slave of Joseph. Joseph's paying them back 10 times. He's got them all lined up. The coup de grace is about to happen. One of the boys speaks up and says, we can't do that, Your Honor. If we were to go back and say that our youngest son had been made a slave of Pharaoh's right-hand man, our father would die. His grief is so great, he would not be able to survive. And Joseph realizes what's been happening in his family. And he orders the servants to leave the room. And when the servants have left the room, Joseph left the room and went out the back and bawled his eyes out so loud that all the servants in the palace could hear him crying. And when he came back into the room and back into his brothers, he said this, I am Joseph! Oh, we missed the screen. That's all right. It was funny. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they'd done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Wow! Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. You should be saying, I'm so angry you sold me here. That's what I'd say. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land. For the next 5 years there won't be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And in that act of undeserved grace, in that act of forgiveness, Joseph reunited with his family. The boys went back and brought Dad and the servants and everyone else down into Egypt. And guess how long they stayed there? 430 years. Guess what they became known as? The people of Israel. Guess how many men there were in 430 years' time when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 brothers became the 12 tribes, became the people of Israel. 1.2 million men in 430 years. God's people changed from being a tribal warlordic existence to a nation within a nation in 430 years, so that when God led them out to take the promised land, Jacob and his 12 sons' descendants moved into the fulfillment of the promise of God. If Joseph had stayed angry with his brothers, the whole of human history, the whole of God's plan, may well have needed to be changed. Joseph's forgiveness changed the destiny for a nation and, in a way, for a world. I think that forgiveness is one of the hardest things to get our head around in Scripture. It's one of the hardest things to get our head around in life. Two people this week, not knowing even that I was preaching or talking about, talked to me about forgiveness and how hard it is. How hard it is to forgive another person's wrongs. And sometimes it's hard, if we've done something wrong, to accept another person's forgiveness. We wonder if they're really genuine or if they'll hold a grudge. I'm hoping this morning in some way has kind of taken little 5-year-old Joseph with the cute coat and turned him into something more of a real person, and that perhaps you can see some of the struggles that he's had in his life, and you might realize for yourself that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been accused of that you did not do, no matter what you have done that you've not been able to receive forgiveness for, God always has a reason and a plan for taking us through what we go through. And just as with Joseph, it may well be for you that you may not yet know. You may be looking for vengeance. You may be looking for retaliation. You may not know the benefit and the blessing that can be yours through forgiveness. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Joseph, this amazing man, his faithfulness to you in all of those situations that he found himself in, and help us to learn and understand how rich and awesome forgiveness and grace are when we see them at work in life. Amen.